In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. My beloved people, the scribes and the Pharisees were absolutely the role models in their day for everything that was holy. They set the pace for holiness. They showed the people how to be holy. Not only were they the leaders of holiness, but in the same way, they were also, in their own way, the ones who determined when infractions upon holiness became criminal offenses and were even capable of having people condemned to death. They had power. They had great power. They were the ones that said, "Crucify him," didn't they? Or weren't they? They were truly powerful. And they were, according to the standards of the time, the holy ones. And yet our blessed Lord dared, he absolutely dared to say, "Unless you are holier than those men, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now those were powerful words. The scribes and the Pharisees were every place. Every step our blessed Lord took, they were right behind him to inspect, to see, to suspect, to deliberate, to condemn, always to condemn. That was their place, so it seemed. And yet, our blessed Lord said, "Unless you are holier than they are holy, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What constitutes holiness? In the gospel, our blessed Lord said too, this morning, that if you are on the way to the altar and you are going to make a gift to Almighty God, and while you are on your way to the altar, you remember that there is something that you have to attend to with your neighbor, with your brother. And if that be the case, he said, leave your gift wherever it is. Go first to attend to the need of your brother. Then come and offer your gift to the altar, at the altar. My beloved people, why did God make us? Why are we here? Why did he put us here? He put us here because he loved us. And he put us here to ask that we love him in return. And if we are to show him that we do love him in return, there are certain things that we have to do to prove it, to indicate it, to demonstrate it, to show it. And when we do these things because he has asked us to do them, we must not look upon these things as punishment. We're not being punished. We're merely being asked to show him that we love him so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes to show that love. You know, we all own automobiles. And the automobile people tell us that unless you put gasoline in the automobile, it will not run. You will not get where you're going if you do not put gasoline in the automobile. Is this a punishment by the automobile manufacturers? Are they punishing us? By no means. In the same way, if we are not reducing it to the ridiculous, in the same way it works with Almighty God. If you love me, this is what you have to do in order to show me that you love me. And unless you do love me, you will not enter this house, this kingdom, this heaven. It's as simple as that. Now, if we choose on our own to do otherwise, then that is what causes us to suffer the consequences. If I am in rebellion to the automobile manufacturers, say, no, I'm not going to put gas in my car. I want to use water. And so I put water in there in the place of gasoline. If that's the case, when I get down the road between point A and point B, and there's no civilization anywhere near me, and my car stops, then I have to suffer the consequences. I have to walk wherever I'm going to get what it takes to get this machine to move again. And so I must be obedient if I am to get where I'm going. I must be obedient to the intentions of the ones who constructed the machine. And if I want to get to the place intended for me forever, then I must be obedient to him who constructed me. And by first, I must acknowledge him in the same way that I must acknowledge the automobile manufacturer. I must acknowledge him to be who he is. And because of that, I am obedient to him. And he told me that he is the Lord. And he told me that I must love him. And he told me how I have to love him. With my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole being, my whole mind, leaving nothing for myself. This is the kind of love that I have to give unto him. But he told me more. He didn't stop there. And he said that I have to love those around me in the same way that I love myself. And he said, this is the law. This is the great commandment. Charity is the vehicle that will take us where we were intended to be. Now, there are all kinds of charity. You know, here some time ago, from time to time, we make examples or we say things that there is a difference between prayerful men and men of prayer. We also have to make a distinction between charitable works and works of charity. Everybody does charitable works, you know. Humpty Dumpty builds a hospital for the mentally retarded. And over the door, we have Humpty Dumpty Hospital for the Mental Retarded. We see this every time we turn. This memorial, that memorial, the other memorial, to me, to me, to me, to me, to me. Those are all charitable works. I mean, works of charity. And when Humpty Dumpty dies, we write all kinds of newspaper articles about all the wonderful things that Humpty Dumpty has done. Did that make a saint out of him? Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. Then what is it that I must do to become a saint? What is it that I must do in order to exercise that charity that is spoken of so often? Works done in charity. And what are these works? You know, Humpty Dumpty built a great hospital. It cost a lot of money. Tremendous amounts of money. Big things, tremendous things. Am I to do, what am I to do when we speak of charity? When we speak of love of neighbor, the kind of love that we are supposed to have that God demands of us. If we are to get to Him who is love itself, and we are traveling toward love itself, we can only get to Him through our neighbor. Is this necessarily building that hospital when we speak of love of neighbor? In today's bulletin, there's almost a type of a questionnaire that we need to read carefully to see where we are, where we fit in this scheme of things. What is love of neighbor? Is it doing big things? No. It's doing the little things, the tiniest microscopic things that we do around those who are near us. The tiny things that demonstrate love. The little things asking ourselves, where do we put ourselves with reference to our neighbor? Are we equal to? Or are we just a cut above our neighbor? And do we not go out of our way to let our neighbor know that we are a cut above, or that we think we are a cut above them? In the monastery, we have to do works of penance. And throughout the ages, we have these people, many of them are saints. They have been declared saints, who did most extraordinary things in order to prove their love for God. Some of the things they did, perhaps one of the things they did, which they did quite often, was they wore hair shirts. You know what a hair shirt is? A hair shirt is made out of hair. And those of us who have to get haircuts know that every time we get haircuts and the barber lets some of the hair drop down into our shirts, we know how very irritating that is. Imagine wearing a complete shirt made of that material. I'm told that it's enough to make you physically sick, at least until you get used to it. Then you don't pay attention to it anymore. But up to that point, it is a terrible experience to wear a hair shirt. And some of the great saints, some of the saints, some of the holy people have worn these shirts as an act of penance, self-imposed penance. I use the word self-imposed. They determined to do this particular act of mortification. It was their idea, it was their intention, it was their desire to suffer this in order to demonstrate their love for God. Now, this is certainly admirable. Many candidates, or several, numerous candidates that apply to join the monastery, one way or another ask the question, it doesn't always happen, but it does happen, do you wear hair shirts? And our immediate answer is, of course not. We do not wear hair shirts. Then what do you do in order to mortify yourselves? We don't need to wear hair shirts. It isn't necessary that we wear hair shirts to demonstrate our love. Then what do you do? Actually, nothing. Because we are hair shirt unto each other. And you know, this hair shirt is not determined by me. And I have no idea which way this is going to take. And it's a great suffering. It's a tremendous suffering to be charitable, to be understanding, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be merciful, to be forgiving, to be fair, to be just. To him who tortures me so with his personality, with his selfishness, with his lack of consideration, with whatever he tortures me. That's where sanctity begins. The little things that confront me all day long. From the moment I get up in the morning until I shut the door finally at night and go to bed. This is where sanctity begins. I must love my neighbor as I love myself. You know, they tell the story, she told it herself, about the great Saint Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower. There was a certain nun that she simply couldn't stand. And this particular woman was definitely her hair shirt in the most extraordinary manner. But that person never, ever had the slightest inkling that Therese or Teresa felt this way about her. This is what makes saints of us. In our activity with each other, our understanding, our acceptance, little things, tiny, 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 insignificant things that come our way. And how we can turn the tiniest pebble in front of us, we can turn it into the tallest mountain on earth. We can do that, and we do that. Our Lord never ever told us to do anything that was big, was tremendous, was horrendous. Because he himself never really did. The things that were outstandingly huge, as the Pharisees did, it's always little things. And little things done in humility. Charity and humility are so much related to each other that it is sometimes very difficult to see that there is a difference. A charitable person cannot be proud. And a proud person cannot be charitable. Humility and charity, they're not quite the same, but they are almost the same. And they work together. Where you see the one, you inevitably see the other. They tell this story also about this saint, or this person by the name of Simon. Once upon a time. And Simon had a particularly peculiar way of showing his mortification. Apparently there was some kind of a structure or column. They said it was a column. At any rate, it was some tall structure. It wasn't very big. And Saint Simon decided he was going to make his abode on top of this column. Now, I haven't the foggiest idea of how everything was taken care of from that vantage point, but at any rate, that was what Saint Simon said he was going to do, and he did it. His bishop got wind of it and was very unhappy about it and considered him to be a great demonstrator, a great actor. So he went to Simon, because he was angry with him, and he thought that Simon was using this as teaching the people that this is the way, these are the things you have to do in order to be holy. Big things, you know. In those days they had marathons that everybody participated in if they wanted to be, holiness marathons were called them. They had to outdo each other. Very humble people, you know. So the bishop thought that Simon was a very proud man, and that all he was doing was just simply showing off, showing the whole world what he could do to be holy. So he goes to Simon and says, get yourself down from there right now. He probably expected Simon to give him some of the answers that we would give, you know, when we're told to stop doing this and stop doing that, and don't do this and don't do that. I'm sure the bishop expected But let's do it this way. Simon did not say one word when the bishop said, come down. Simon came right down without the slightest objection. When the bishop saw that, the bishop said, go back up there. That's where you belong. You are a holy man. Why? Because he was humble. And it was his humility that made his offering acceptable. And when we walk up to the altar with all of our various and sundry gifts and acts and columns that we wish to perch upon, etc., and all the other things that we consider acceptable, let us drop everything right where we are. And let us look around to see what damages we have performed upon our neighbor. And after that is taken care of, let us attend to the gifts. My beloved people, it's a matter of accepting whether there is or is not a God. Today, this question is not of any consequence, but it still remains so. It's not of consequence to the throngs. But that does not change the fact. If I refuse to accept the fact that there is a moon that I'm looking at, that does not do away with the moon, does it? That there is a God, there is a God. And I have to make a decision, a very firm decision, either to ignore him — I would rather have you hot or cold — or to accept him. I would rather have you hot or cold. That's the decision I have to make. And once I make that decision, then I have to live by it. My time is certainly over. I don't want to be criticized too severely this week. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm not quite so. I've gone overtime a little bit, but I'll take that in stride. At any rate, may God bless you. The main thing is, keep one thing in mind. What I have to do in order to show God that I love him, that I've made the decision to love him, to be with him, to serve him, and whatever. The things that I have to do, the penances, the mortifications, the sacrifices that I must perform in order to prove this, my obediences to him are not punishments. Can we keep that in our heads? They are not punishments. They are my voluntary acts to tell him from morning to night, I love you.